Great, Stefan. Good morning. Good afternoon, everybody. Great, but really blessed and grateful that you came out. It is a big question. And Stefan, as you were telling your story, I'm sure all of us started going through our own experiences. Stefan talked about his experience 35 years ago. I had an experience 42 years ago. I was 15 years old, and I was being taught in biology about evolution and that we basically evolved into what we are today, and I just couldn't believe it. Up to that age, I just took God for granted. But now I was struck by this notion that, you know, did we just evolve, or does God exist? And at 15, I started to ask some big questions. And this was one of them. What happens after you die? And I became so obsessed with this question, I started to ask the adults in my life, what is the answer to this question? And none of them could answer it. I became angry. So angry and so obsessed with this question that it led to me getting kicked out of my home. I got into conflict with my mom, who I lived with at the time, and she was divorced, and ended up homeless. And I didn't care. I was just after the answer to this question. And when I say that you couldn't find somebody who knew less about the Bible than me at 15, I really mean it. I knew absolutely nothing. But I was obsessed with the answer to this question. And I rejected the Bible. I thought the Bible was nonsense. So I searched every other religion. You would find me in Toronto. We have a big reference library there. On the third floor, there was a religion section. I was there almost every day, searching through all these different religions, trying to find the answer to this question. And in the end, 7 years later, I found the answer in the Bible. And I've been studying the Bible consistently ever since. I want to answer the question today from the pages of the Bible. I don't want to give you my opinion. I want to give you what the Word of God says. As Stefan said, I would ask you to make notes, what scriptures I reference, go and search them yourself, and jot down your questions. There'll be lots of time for us to answer your questions. If we can't answer it today, it's a good question. We're going to take it away and find the answer. And so we'll commit to you that we'll get back to you with the answer. Some people are more comfortable speaking in public than others. If you're uncomfortable asking a question, just write it down, send it to the back, and we'll just read the question. Maybe just print it out so that it's legible. With this question, what happens when you die? There are some other questions that go with it. Where is my loved one right now? What if my loved one did not accept Jesus Christ and they died? Are they suffering in hell for eternity? Will my pets be in heaven? What about people who've died and come back? Are their experiences legitimate? What I'd like you to do is just take 60 seconds. And if there's, just talk to your neighbor and see what questions do you have that are associated with this question. What happens after you die? And maybe at the end we can revisit those. So just take a 60 seconds, talk to your neighbor. What other questions do you have besides this that are associated with what happens when you die? And Stefan? Thank you. So, this question, what happens when we die, actually governs how we live. However you answer this question in your mind dictates how you live your life today. Think of the person who's an atheist, who thinks that all there is this life, and afterwards there's nothing, and so they commit to a life of hedonism, because they think there are no consequences to how they live this life. Think of the Christian who lives in anguish because a loved one died rejecting Christ. Think of the Muslim who feels he has to kill as many people as possible to please his God so he can have 72 virgins after he dies. People really believe that. Think of the Hindu who carefully lives his life so that he's not reincarnated as a lower form. Or the Buddhist, who will not engage fully in any kind of desire. They want to be completely disengaged from life because they also want to end the endless cycle of reincarnation. Or more tragically, which I just had news of this week, the young man who commits suicide because he thinks there's nothing else and this life is hopeless. So it's a question that we shouldn't leave to the end of our life because it dictates how we live our lives. So what happens when we die? I want to begin, and as I said, I'm going to answer this question from the pages of the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, if you do have a Bible, I hope you'll turn to the scriptures and read along with me. If you don't, I hope you'll jot down the scriptures and then go and check for yourself. Let's first answer the question, what is death? What is death? What does it mean to die? Let's look in Genesis 2 and in verse 17. I want to begin with this scripture right at the beginning because the Bible actually has quite a bit to say about death. And I'm not going to say everything that the Bible says because I want to make sure we have time to interact. But let's look at a few of these scriptures. In Genesis 2 and in verse 17, Genesis 2 and verse 17, when God places his creation, Adam, in the garden, he then says this, that he's to eat freely of all the trees. But in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. You can eat of all the trees freely, but don't eat of this one. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So the day that Adam eats of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, God says, pronounces on that day, you will surely die. This is coming from the Creator to his creation. Now, Genesis 3 and verse 4, Genesis 3 and verse 4, this is where the serpent approaches Eve and enters a dialogue with Eve. And Eve says to him that if she touches the tree, she'll die. And then in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So God says, you shall surely die. Satan says, and Satan is a deceiver, he says, you shall not surely die. Now, Satan is a deceiver. One thing that all false religions have in common, that when you die, you don't surely die. When you die, you just keep on living. This comes from the mind of the devil. God says to Adam, in the day you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. Satan says, you shall not surely die. So all these false religions have a common root, that death is not death. That death is just passing on to another form of life. But the Bible says, God says, that death is the opposite of life. It's the cessation of life. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's further defined as the enemy of mankind. After Christ puts down all the enemies, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is not a friend. When someone dies, we don't think, oh, they're just alive. And this is a friendly visit. In fact, I mentioned the suicide of a young man this week that I heard of. I also heard of a lady, a church sister, who her husband died in his sleep. 45 years old. And she woke up in the morning, he's dead. And she says her world is shattered. It's not a friend. It's an enemy. Further, if you look at Genesis 50, in verses 7 to 14, this is when, and I'm not sure how familiar everybody is with the Bible, but I think we've all heard of the children of Israel. So Israel was a man, his name was Jacob. He's the patriarch of the tribe of Israel, the tribes of Israel. When he died, here in Genesis 50, Joseph, one of his sons, went up to bury his father. And with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. And all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. Everyone else went up to mourn the loss of Jacob. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned. They mourned. They didn't rejoice. Jacob died. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. So death was nothing to rejoice over. It was a loss. It was a great loss. And this whole company went out of Egypt to this particular plot of land to mourn the loss of Jacob. It says here in verse 11, after mourning him for 7 days, and when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians." Therefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. So all of that to say, death is an enemy. And any one of us who've lost loved ones know the pain of having someone torn out of your life. And this feeling of permanent loss. Well, that's what Joseph and all Israel and all of Egypt, the nobles, the leaders in Egypt, came to mourn the loss of this man. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Death is a punishment. God pronounced this punishment on Adam if he would eat. He was designed to live forever. But God pronounced this punishment on him. So let's be clear that death is an enemy. Now, death is the opposite of life. We're all alive now. When we're dead, we're dead. That's what the Bible says. In fact, here, people have a view that we have this eternal soul in us. And when we die, it's just the body that dies. But the soul lives on. The soul is immortal. That does not come out of the Bible. That does not come out of the Bible. Here in Ezekiel 18, verses 1 to 4, Ezekiel the prophet writes, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do they mean to use the proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel." Verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine." Listen to this. "The soul that sins, it shall die." So out of the word of God, what we hear is the soul is not immortal. The soul is mortal. And the soul that sins, it shall die. So there's no such concept in the Bible of an immortal soul inhabiting a physical body. And that when we die, the immortal soul goes to dwell in heaven with God. There's no such concept in the Bible of a disembodied soul. That we are all souls. The Hebrew word is nephesh. We are all living souls. And the body is the soul. That we manifest our life in the body. When we die, we're dead. We sleep. Christ said it was sleep, and I'll cover that in a bit. We will come back to life, but we will come back to life with a new body. The soul always lives in a body. The soul does not live outside of a body. In Ecclesiastes 9, verses 4 to 6, actually I want to pick up verse 3 first. Let me just go back to Ecclesiastes 9. And we'll begin in verse 3. Solomon writes this. "This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all." "Yes," he says, "also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." So Solomon is observing mankind, and he says, you know, this is a great evil, that everybody dies. But some people, the way they live is as if they will never die, and their heart is full of evil. Then he says, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. So I think we've all heard that saying, where there's life, there's hope. So as long as we're alive, there's hope. For the living, he says, verse 5, listen to this. The living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything. So if I have this immortal soul, and I die, and so my body goes to the grave, but my immortal soul continues to live, how then can the Bible say, the dead know nothing? The dead know nothing. This is from the words of the Bible. He says, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So all of the emotions that we have as living beings, the scriptures say, when we die, it's all gone. It's not that I'm in heaven, immortal, I'm looking down on earth, and I'm feeling love and joy. No, the Bible says it's all ceased. Look now at, or jot down, Psalm 115, just to reinforce what Solomon said. His father, King David, in Psalm 115, and verse 17 said this. Again, I'm just challenging the notion that when we die, we just keep on living. Because God said to Adam, you shall surely die. Satan is the one that says, no, when you die, you just keep on living. And all the false religions have this at the root. When you die, you just keep on living. Here in Psalm 115 and verse 17, King David writes, the dead praise not the Lord. How can that be that if I have an immortal soul and I die and I go to heaven, that the dead do not praise the Lord? So again, just reinforcing what Solomon taught. One more, just to reinforce this concept, that the dead know nothing, is in 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22, and I just want to look at verses 18 to 20. Again, some of us may not be familiar with the Bible, and this is just over time we can learn. As I said earlier, when I started my journey to find out what is this life all about, I knew nothing. There was no Bible in my home growing up. I think maybe when I was age 10, my mom thought religion will be good for us, so she sent us to church. She didn't go, she just sent us, and we hated it, and it didn't make any sense. But I knew nothing about the Bible. So forgive me if I use terms or refer to things as if everybody understands, but I understand that not everybody does. This is a portion in the life of the nation of Israel. They were constantly going astray. And sometimes they would have, or this is particularly the tribe of Judah, they would have kings that would bring them back to righteousness. King Josiah was one of these kings. So he set about reforming his nation to bring them back to God. And here in 2 Kings 22, verse 18, we read, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, so the king of Judah is Josiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, so this was a king that had a heart for God, because your heart was tender, and you have humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place, so God pronounced the judgment against Judah, but the king was repentant. So God says, because you were tender before me, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse. So God was going to destroy these people. And you tore your clothes, and you wept before me. I have heard you, says the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered into your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. So this is the king. The nation is terribly rebellious and full of idolatry and adultery, and they've just gone astray. The king is trying to reform them. And when he hears the judgment that is going to come down on his people, he turns to God. And God says, wow, I recognize your repentance. The people haven't repented. I'm going to curse the people, but not in your day. You will die. I'll do this after you die. And then he says to him, your eyes shall not see all the evil which I bring upon this place. So he's not dying and going to heaven and then looking down on earth. He's dead. Death means the cessation of life. There's no more life. The removal of the life force. That's what death is. In John 11, Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, referred to death as sleep. So we've established that death is the cessation of life, but to Christ, he referred to it as sleep, indicating that it's not the end. So although the life force has been removed, it's not the termination of life completely. By referring to it as sleep, he's implying that one can wake up from sleep. And so here he says in John 11, and beginning in verse 11, and again, I apologize if some of us may not be very familiar with the Bible, but Jesus had a friend, Lazarus, and Lazarus died. And Jesus wasn't there when he died. He came some 4 days later. And the family of Lazarus was in despair that he was dead. And they felt that if Jesus was there, he could have healed him, because they saw his healing. But he wasn't there. And so here now in verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps. So they said he's dead. And Jesus said to them, no, he sleeps. But I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if all he's doing is sleeping, he's doing well. So they saw that he was dead, or heard that he was dead. Christ said he sleeps, and the disciples said, like, hey, if he's sleeping, that's a good thing. We don't think he's sleeping. Verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death. Jesus knew he was dead. He just referred to it as sleep. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So he knew full well that Lazarus was dead. He just referred to it as sleep. And they were confused by him referring to it as sleep. Later in the chapter, in verse 23, Jesus says to his sister, your brother shall rise again. So I want you to hear the understanding that the Jews had of death. So Lazarus is dead. His sister says she's dead. Christ says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So none of these Jews said, Lazarus is dead, he's a good man, or he was a good man, he's in heaven looking down upon us. No one had that understanding. So Lazarus died, death is an enemy, they were mourning the loss of Lazarus, Jesus said he sleeps, he spoke to Martha and said to her, he'll live again. Martha said, I know he'll live again. On the last day, there's a resurrection. We're all looking forward to that resurrection. We know he'll be brought out of the grave on the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So death is the cessation of life. But it's not the end. So if you've lost a loved one, that loved one is not burning in hell or rejoicing in heaven. They're dead. But that's not the end. They sleep. I don't know if you've ever had the experience, it certainly happened to me, where you wake up in the morning, and maybe you just wake up a bit earlier than you intended. Let's say you wanted to get up at 6, but it's 5, and you think, oh, I've got an hour. And you fall back asleep. And maybe you wake up 3 hours later. And it's like, you look at the time and it's 8 o'clock and you're like, where did the time go? Well, that's the notion of death. That when the conscious mind ceases activity, there's no sense of time. So in the resurrection at the last day, when we're brought back to life, we'll have no idea how much time has passed. Whether it was three hours or 3,000 hours or 3,000 years. We'll have no idea. We're just going to wake up, come back to life, and think that it was just the other day. That we were just, feel like a split second. Now, so let's explore this notion of the resurrection. Because that's what the Bible says. That when we die, when our loved ones die, we sleep. We will be awakened again. In Daniel 12, again, let's look at the Jewish concept of death. And maybe I'll just say quickly again, and pardon me, you know, I've spent 40-odd years, just or certainly last 35 years, studying the Bible, over 40 years just searching, trying to understand. And now I think it's hard to remember what it was like not to know the Bible. And I think many, I don't know where all of you are, so I think we live in a Christian nation, or it's still somewhat a Christian nation. There was no Bible in my home, but we were taught very clearly the difference between right and wrong. And that definition of right and wrong comes from the Christian ethic. And so even though people don't know the Bible, our concept of right and wrong comes from the Bible. The Bible comes to us from a particular nation that we call Israel. That nation was descended from a man called Abraham, who was God's friend. That when God looked at the earth full of wickedness, there was one man that truly believed God. That when God spoke to him, he believed it. And God covenanted with that man and entered into a relationship with that man and his descendants. So there's no other nation on the earth that has the knowledge of God except the nation of Israel. It's a unique nation. And when I say Israel, I don't mean the land of Israel that we see today. So that land is populated by people we call Jews. Jews come from the tribe of Judah. Judah is one of the 12 sons of Israel. So Israel had 12 sons. Judah was just one of them. So these tribes of Israel were given this special knowledge. And this is where the Bible comes to us today. All other nations have false ideas around God. So this people, Daniel, was of the tribe of Judah. And here in Daniel 12 and verse 1, he says, "At that time shall Michael," he's an angel, an archangel, "stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people," that is, the tribes of Judah. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as there was, never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time your people," Daniel's people, "shall be delivered, every one of them that shall be found written in the book." Now listen to this, verse 2. This is from, Christ referred to death as sleep. But listen to the Old Testament, Daniel 2:12, verse 2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." So this is the angel Gabriel talking to the prophet Daniel, saying of his people, "Many of your people that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So we get this hint now that coming back to life will not be the same for everybody. Some are going to come back to life to great glory, and some to great shame. In verse 3, he says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So there's a difference. That when we die, yes, we sleep. But when we're brought back to life, there's a difference, depending on how we lived. In fact, in Hebrews 11:35, Paul writes that women received their dead raised to life again, that's the physical life. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." So now we're not just learning that death is sleep, and that you can wake up from sleep, but now we're learning there are different types of resurrections. And these people, some people, were tortured, and they endured that because they had their eyes on a better resurrection. There was something else they were looking for. The resurrection chapter in the Bible, if there's one chapter that I would ask you to read carefully, to really understand what is the answer to what happens after we die, it's 1 Corinthians 15. That is the go-to chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, because there were people in Paul's time that were challenging the notion of the resurrection. In fact, the Sadducees, that's a certain type of religious leader, Jewish leader, didn't believe in the resurrection at all. They laughed at it. So because of this dispute about the resurrection, the Apostle Paul just went into great detail as to what happens when we die. And that's 1 Corinthians 15. I would love to read the whole chapter, but in the interest of time, I'll just pick out a couple of verses. First, or a few verses. First, in verse 3, Paul writes, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins," and notice this, "according to the scriptures." So the death of Christ, he was fulfilling what was in the Hebrew scriptures. "And that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." So there's all prophetic scriptures saying what the Messiah would suffer, and everything he did according to the scriptures. But notice this, that he died, he was buried, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he goes on to say how many people have seen him. Now, in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 20, he says, "But now Christ has risen from the dead." And then he says this, "And has become the first fruits of them that slept." So these Christians that have died, Paul is saying that Christ rose from the dead. He's the first fruits. So in the agricultural, speaking to agricultural people, they would understand this. That when you're waiting for the harvest, there's a first fruits harvest, which is in the spring, and then there's the full harvest, which is in the fall. So he's referring to the resurrection of Christ as the first fruits. That the same way he came up from the grave, that's just an indication that there's going to be a fall harvest. There's going to be a great resurrection, and many are going to come out of the grave. "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death," and we read that in Genesis 3, that Adam actually ate of the tree that he was forbidden, and that introduced death, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead." So Christ became a human being, and he was the second Adam. And the same way Adam introduced death, Christ has introduced the resurrection from the dead. "For as in Adam all die, even so in the same way, in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." So there's a difference in resurrection, and the indication that we get here is Christ is the first one. When he returns, those that have died in Christ will rise next. Then there's an order. Everyone else will come after. First Christ, then the Christians, and then everybody else. That's what the scripture is telling us. He goes on in verse 35, because there's some dispute going on in his day. In verse 35 he says, "But some men will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" So this is almost I don't know if you've ever been in a discussion with somebody and they have that killer question. You know, the killer question, the question to silence you. I hope none of you have that for me today. You know, they have this killer question. And so this killer question was, well, if the dead come back to life, with what body would they come? Listen to Paul's answer, verse 36. "You fool." Paul thinks this is an idiotic question. And he silences them back by saying, "You're foolish to have asked this question." He says, "You fool, that which you sow doesn't live unless it dies." So if you sow a seed, the seed has to die. The body of the seed has to die in order for you to get the plant. So this is Paul's answer to them. That this body is like a seed. It has to die in order to give birth to the new body. He says, "You fool, that which you sow doesn't live unless it dies. And that which you sow not that body which shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain." So you sow the seed. I don't sow corn. I don't sow tomatoes. I sow a seed. That seed dies and gives birth to the corn. That seed dies and gives birth to the tomato. This is how he says it is. That this body dies, but we are the seed is in this body. How we are living our life today determines whether we will be corn or wheat or tomato. What kind of fruit will be harvested from us? In verse 38, he goes on. So he says, you know, you sow the seed. It could be wheat. It could be some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleases him. And to every seed, its own body. Then he says this in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. So you eat fish, it's a different flesh than if you eat chicken, which is different than if you eat steak. So all flesh, it's flesh, but it's different. He's indicating here that our new bodies will not all be the same. That when we come back to life, this human body is the seed of the new body. And in this new form, this new body that we have, it's not all going to be the same. So he goes on. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So in other words, there are bodies in the sky, and there are bodies on earth. The bodies in the sky have one glory, and the bodies on the earth have another, and it's not the same. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. That when you look in the sky, some stars are brighter than others. So also is the resurrection of the dead. He says it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So any of us, say, over 40, you know, the kids in the back don't understand this, so we'll just talk to us mature adults here. When you're over 40, you start to get aches and pains. The body starts to misbehave. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah. There are things that kind of go weird on you. Okay. This is called corruption. But while we are in this corrupt body that's failing, we have the opportunity to sow a new body, which is glorious. Depending on how hard we work, in terms of what we use this body for, is the reward that we have when Christ returns. So all of us, let's say all of us here are Christians and we're all working to serve the Lord, we're all working at the same level. Some are putting 100% in, 110%, and others maybe 10%. Well, this is going to determine the body that we have for the rest of our eternal lives. He says here, verse 47, I'll read. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So there's a first Adam, there's a second Adam. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. So we are all children of Adam. We all look like Adam. We have the same properties as Adam. But then he says this. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So whatever Christ looks like today, he's the second Adam. That's an indication of what we are going to look like tomorrow. I'm not making this up. I'm just reading the text. In fact, come with me to Philippians 3, if you have your Bible. If not, jot this down. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, that is, our commonwealth is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says our commonwealth is in heaven. Nowhere in the Bible, and I challenge you to find this, does it say that we will live in heaven forever. In fact, it says the exact opposite. It says that Christ is coming to earth, and he will reign on earth. And not only is Christ coming to earth, if you read in Revelation 21, the Father himself is going to join Christ on earth. So we're not all going up to heaven. That was Satan's desire. It was Satan that wanted to be in heaven and overtake heaven. And so he's injected that desire into mankind. But God's plan is that he will come to earth. And the Father will come to earth. And we will reign on earth. So it is our commonwealth that is in heaven, the new Jerusalem. And it's going to come down to the earth with Christ and the Father. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. And you might like your body, but the Bible refers to it as a vile body, okay? Because it's corruptible. He'll change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So the scripture makes it clear. The body that Christ has now, his glorified state, this is our destiny. Right now we look like Adam. Adam failed, so the second Adam came to earth. He succeeded, and he's the first fruits of those who rose from the dead. We will also rise from the dead. And instead of looking like the first Adam, we will look like the glorified second Adam. Now, what were the properties of the second Adam? When he came from the grave, what could he do with his body that the first Adam couldn't do with his? The Bible tells us. If you go to John 20, we'll see a passage here that, again, just gives us a hint, a clue of what life will be like when we are like Christ. John 20. And listen to this. We'll begin in verse 19. This is, Christ has been crucified. He has 3 days and 3 nights later, he's been resurrected from the grave. The disciples are mourning his loss. They are not expecting him. They thought he was the Messiah, but he was crucified, like all the other false messiahs. So they thought, oh, he's just a false messiah. We thought he was the Messiah, but now he's dead. He's been crucified. In verse 19 of John 20, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so he would have come up out of the grave 3 days and three nights, and a lot of people think Christ died on Friday and was resurrected on Sunday. That destroys the scripture. Everything he did was according to the scriptures. And the scripture said, like Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, even so, the Son of Man will be in the grave 3 days and three nights. So he did not die Friday and rise Sunday. We'll talk about that after. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so now this is the first day of the week, so the Sabbath has concluded, and we're now counting the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So this, you shouldn't read over this detail. It would be like this. Let's say, so in today's world, Islam is really gaining ground. If you go to some countries, like Nigeria, you don't want to say you're a Christian. They will slaughter you, okay? Middle East, they will slaughter you. And they're coming into North America with the same agenda. So it would be like we're in, let's put ourselves in Iraq, and we're a Christian group, and we're in a Muslim country. We're going to have those doors locked for fear of the Muslims, okay? Well, this is what the Jews were like this. They hated Christians. They hated Christ. They put Christ to death. And they were out to put his followers to death. So the scripture says this. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. They were so terrified that they could be murdered and slaughtered by these Jews that they locked the doors and made sure that those doors were locked. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be with you. So even though the doors were locked, Jesus just appeared. After his resurrection, this was a property of his body, that he could just appear and disappear. And so he just appeared. Doors are locked. It's like the doors are locked and suddenly I appear in front of you. And when he had so said, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side, where the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So he was able to come back into a fleshly body and actually show them the scars in his body. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed unto them and said unto them, Receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. So after he was resurrected, he had this ability to just appear and disappear. And he says when he returns, he's going to make our body like his. Let me pause here, because the last section I want to cover, so I've been talking very personally. What happens to us? What happens to your loved ones when they die? So we understand now that death is the opposite of life. There's no life activity when we die. We're dead. Christ referred to it as sleep because there's a resurrection. We also see that there's more than one resurrection. And Stefan, maybe we could just turn up the heat a little bit, I think. Sorry about that. So we've established then that death is sleep. And there's a resurrection. In fact, there's more than one resurrection. There's a resurrection to glory, and there's a resurrection to shame. What I'd like you to do now is just maybe just take a second and digest what you've heard. Maybe share with your neighbors what you've heard and any questions you have so far. And we'll make sure we give you some time to ask those questions at the end. And I just have one section left where I want to talk about humanity as a whole. What happens to humanity as a whole? And where do these resurrections fit in when we look at the whole of humanity? But just take a minute or two and just see what you understood so far, what questions you have. So I'm just going to cover one last scripture, and then I'd like to open it up for some Q&A. The last scripture I want to cover, because this deals with humanity as a whole, not just us as individuals. And it's in Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And so we're now fast-forwarding really to the end of this age. The end of this age. In Revelation 20 and verse 1, it says, And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. Remember, that's what Satan does. He deceives. So he's going to be bound for 1,000 years, that he should deceive the nations no more, until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed for a little season. Listen to verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of they that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Listen, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So Christ is returning to the earth. He's going to establish his kingdom on earth. And John said, I saw those that were beheaded for the witness of Christ. So they stood up for Christ, but it caused them to be beheaded. He said, I saw them sitting on thrones. He couldn't believe it. They were slaughtered, now they're sitting on thrones. And he says, they lived and they reigned with Christ for the 1,000 years on earth. They didn't go to heaven. Christ came to earth. And they reigned with him on the earth. And then he says this, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. So there's more than one. There's a resurrection to glory. There's also a resurrection to shame. There's also a resurrection just back to normal life. So he says here, when the thousand, sorry, verse 5. Well, let me go back to verse 4. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead didn't live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So only those who died in Christ came back to life when Christ returned. John says the rest of the dead, they had to wait until the 1,000 years were expired before they could come back to life. And then he says, this is the first resurrection, those that are dead in Christ. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So not only do we learn that there's a return to life, that death is just sleep. The first death is just sleep. John says those that were part of the first resurrection, he says they are so blessed. And the reason they are so blessed, he says, is this. On them, those of us who are privileged to be part of this first resurrection, he says, on them, the second death has no power.
Say that again.
The second death has no power over those who are part of the first resurrection. The second death is not sleep. The second death is complete perishing. It is complete cessation from any life activity. And so there's so much more that I could say. The Bible is so full of this content of what happens after we die. But I imagine I could talk for hours and hours, maybe days, on this topic. And you might not like that. So why don't I pause here and just open it up. Let's have a conversation. And then after we've had that conversation, I'll turn it back over to Stefan. Now, I don't promise that I can answer every question you ask. But any question that I can't answer, I'll turn it over to Stefan, and he'll answer. No, any question you ask that we cannot answer, then we're going to take that away, and we're going to come back to you with an answer. But let us do our best here. And if you don't want to talk out loud, you can just write your question down on a piece of paper, and we'll just read it out for you. So, thoughts, comments, questions, concerns about what you've heard this afternoon. Did it make sense, first of all?
Yes.
Stefan.
This message was, how can I put it? This message was very similar to the first message I heard 35 years ago. I want to mention a name. It was Herbert Armstrong, who I was talking about. I don't know if anybody ever heard that name?
Yes.
He's been gone now for 30-some-odd years. He died in 1986. But this message, I found it made the hair on the back of my nape. Where is this? Can I use a prop? Right here. Made the hair on the back of my neck stand up when he started talking about that. Revelation 20, 1-6. What do they call the people on that resurrection, if I can ask that question to start it off? What are those people referred to as? There's a status that they have. Can you tell them what that is?
So, it's a great question. So, this first resurrection, what is the status of these people? These folks, hopefully we all have the opportunity to respond to this calling and be part of this group, are referred to as the first fruits. We are the first, again, this is part of the spring harvest, the early harvest. God ultimately wants everybody to have this level of life, this level of eternal life. But Paul said, each in his own order. And we are considered part of that first fruits with Christ. And the Bible refers to us as the saints of God. So great, great question. And again, like what strikes me in that passage is John is just overwhelmed at how blessed this category of people are. Because the second death hangs over everybody else. The rest of the dead are raised after 1,000 years, but the second death hangs over them, that they can still perish. But those in the first fruits resurrection, eternal life.
So my father, who's dead, died at 83, was never in the body of Christ.
Okay.
He did not have the Holy Spirit. He did not know about the Sabbath or the holy days or any of that. He kept Sunday when we were little children and had an understanding of what God is. So my dad will not qualify for that first resurrection. He'll qualify for the second and come up at the end of the millennium and have another physical life again.
Correct. Okay. Correct. And let me just read the passage that confirms that. It's at the end of Revelation 20, and it's in verse 11, where he says, John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead." So first he sees the first resurrection. Now he's seeing the resurrection that Sandy's speaking about. He says, "And I saw the dead." These are the dead that had to wait the 1,000 years before they could be brought back to life. "And I saw the dead, small and great." So great kings, great leaders through time, they're coming up now. "They stood before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened." So books were opened, and another book was opened. This is what John saw. The books that were opened are the books of the Bible. That this text that was given to the Hebrews, that was given to the Israelites, this is reality. This is the text that defines life, that has the code of conduct that God expects for all mankind. So these books, when it says they were opened, Satan can't deceive anymore. People can now understand what the Bible says. So the books were opened, and another book was opened, and he tells us what this book is, which is the book of life. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." So all of us have to conform our lives to the words of God. Even after the millennium, after 1,000 years, all these people who have ever lived are going to be brought back to life, and they're going to be taught from the word of God. And they will be judged as to how they conform to the word of God. "They were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And so this is speaking then of this resurrection that happens after the 1,000 years. And all of mankind who are not in the first fruits resurrection, they come up in this second resurrection after the 1,000 years.
So Stefan was talking about his first wife who died at 27, and then a month
then later, the her, dad, yes.
They were not, they will come up again in the second resurrection.
Correct.
And live at the end of the millennium for up to 100 years, a physical life again.
And this is very, very important, that this second resurrection is a resurrection back to this life, back to the image of the first Adam. The first resurrection is a resurrection into the second Adam's image. That we will look like Christ in the first resurrection. In fact, if we go to 1 Thessalonians, let me just read this scripture, just so we understand the timing of all of this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we can begin in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4. So these are just different congregations that the Apostle Paul is writing to. We read in Corinth, we read in Philippi, now it's the Thessalonica. In verse 13, he says, of chapter 4, "I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." So Paul is very concerned that he was writing to Corinth Lakes. To the brethren in Corinth Lakes, "I wouldn't want you to be ignorant about those among you who have died." So he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So you go to a funeral and you see the grief when a loved one is torn from us. Paul is saying here, yeah, we're going to sorrow. Death is an enemy, but we shouldn't sorrow the way those who have no hope sorrow. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, In the same way also, those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So the same way Jesus died and came back to life, Paul is saying the same thing, that all of those who died in Christ, same thing for them. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. So Paul was taught by Christ, and I'm telling you this by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we will not precede those who sleep. So Paul is saying, you need to understand this, that anybody who dies in Christ has a special honor. And those of us who are alive when Christ returns, those who died in Christ meet him first. So he says, that's the special honor that they get. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, in the same way, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And where will he be? He's coming to earth. So we will be on earth.
Oh,
very good. Yes, very
good. That's really exciting. Now, so we sure want to be part of that.
Absolutely.
Now, back again to Stefan's father and his first wife who died.
Yes.
Because I know all of us here have family members who are dead, buried, in the grave, who were never baptized, did not have the Holy Spirit. They're going to come back to life again.
Yes.
When Christ, at the end of the millennium. They will have a physical life. And the purpose for that then is for them to see Christ and for the first fruits to help to teach them all about Christ, about God's plan. And they will have an opportunity. They will die a physical death.
Yes.
And instantly be changed to spirit bodies like the first fruits. So there is hope for them to live forever. And that's the purpose for them to come up in the second resurrection.
Yes, very, very, very good. This is a very important point that you're raising, Sandy. And I just want to elaborate on this point a little bit. So some people have lost loved ones that couldn't even spell the name Jesus Christ if you forced them to. They have no idea who he is, no knowledge of him, and they've died. Others knew him and rejected him and died, but they were not really taught. I mean, when I was 15, I totally rejected the Bible. I said, it's all fairy tales and nonsense. I couldn't stand it. And I searched everything else. As I got a bit older, I began to understand the Bible. But had I died between 15 and 22, I would have died rejecting Jesus Christ. But I didn't reject Christ. I didn't know him. Nobody had the ability to tell me who Christ really was and what the Bible really taught. So there's a lot of our loved ones who are in the grave that don't know. And to what Sandy says, they're going to be brought back to life. And the purpose of that is for them to have the opportunity, for them to be taught what the Bible really teaches, for them to know Jesus Christ, and then to make their decision whether or not they will accept him. But there's an interesting scripture in Isaiah, chapter 30, and beginning in verse 19, he says this, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. Verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers. So Isaiah sees a time when people are being instructed by a special set of teachers. That is the Christian life. That's the purpose of the Christian life. When the books are opened, there are people who understand these books, who are able to teach all of those who come, and there's going to be billions of people coming back to life, and they need teachers. And this is what we need to understand, that Christ is recruiting today these teachers. And that's why we need to understand the text today, because all of this, it seems real to us. Believe me, it's fleeting. It's passing away. And there's a new world coming. And Jesus Christ is going to usher that new world into this new age is coming with Christ. And he's going to establish his kingdom. And he's going to have saints. We read it in Revelation 20. Who are going to be judging and teaching with him. And that's the opportunity that we have today. If we respond to this calling. Yes?
You said that the sacrament of resurrection, they're going to rise, right?
Yes.
And you said they'll have physical bodies?
Correct. So the first resurrection is to glory. It's to the image of Christ. The second resurrection is to the image of the first Adam. Yes. Back to this physical life.
So if you died, you said you have a new body. So in the second, are you getting a new body? Or are you going back in the physical?
Well, it's a new physical body. So let's say that I died and I was cremated. Or I died and I fell overboard and I was eaten by sharks. That body's gone. But if I died and I didn't die in Christ, I'm coming back to this physical body. Yeah, but it'll be a new body, but it's still physical. Those who die in Christ, it'll be a new body, but it will be a spiritual body. Hopefully that's clear.
I'd like to know, the Lord says many times in the Bible that our bodies are a temple.
Yes.
They carried the bones of Joseph into the new land.
Yes.
The Jews each year
clean
their dead. They get the bones.
Oh, they clean the bones of the dead.
And put them into sarcophagus or ossuaries.
Yes.
And Jesus referred to the place outside of town where they burned the trash.
Yes.
Gehenna.
Yes.
They used to burn bodies and all that.
Everything.
Right? So I'm just wondering, is creation a cremation of the Bible or not?
Wow.
Because in the Bible, it does not refer, when people say at their gravesite, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. He does refer to dust, but never ashes to ashes. Mm.
Okay, so great question, and I should probably repeat the question for the tape. Is cremation of the Bible? And what I can say is this. The Hebrews, and you touched on this, even when we opened with Genesis 50,
right,
and they were mourning for Jacob. Jacob gave them instructions. They were in Egypt. He gave them instructions that he wanted to be buried in Canaan because that was the promised land. And he understood that Abraham and his father, Isaac, were going to come up in the promised land. So he said to them, take my bones and bury them in the promised land. Joseph himself said, make sure you promise me, bury me in the promised land. So they had this notion of the resurrection and they wanted to come up with their forefathers. So that is clearly understood in the scripture. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that endorses cremation. There's nowhere in the Bible where you'll see that holy people say, when I die, I don't want to be a bother to you, just go ahead and burn me.
Yeah.
They are very careful with the bones of the dead. Having said that, there's nothing in the Bible that condemns cremation.
No.
Right? So I think, and again, what we said is if I fell overboard and a school of piranhas made a quick meal of me, right? That doesn't mean that now I can't be resurrected because my body's gone. So God doesn't need the physical body. He doesn't need the bones to bring us back into this physical state.
The reason why I go on to this question is that mentions hell different places.
Yes. Well,
a burning.
A burning, yes. Well, go ahead.
So I'm thinking, as back then in the future, he saw a burning hell as cremation.
Well, it is a cremation. So the lake of fire is a cremation. So at the end of everything, those that are wicked and incorrigible are thrown into the lake of fire. And that is a cremation. Absolutely. But let us not say that if one is cremated today, that they cannot be brought back to life.
He's sentenced prematurely.
Yeah, it's funny. I was talking to, in fact, No, it wasn't here. I was talking to an owner of a funeral home. They're third generation. And they said they have to be so creative now in their services because people do not honor their dead. He said back when his grandfather had the business, people were careful to honor the dead and do a proper funeral. But now, and he says the more educated people are, the more they default to cremation. It's like, yeah, my parents died. Yeah, just cremate them and let's get on with it. And they're like, it's cheaper and it's just, there's no ceremony. And he says later on they suffer psychologically because they didn't have proper closure. But he just said how much harder it is now for a funeral home to make a business, to make a profit, because people are looking for the fast, convenient, just take care of this.
I suffer mentally because my dad was cremated, and there's nowhere to go visit.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, people need closure.
Yeah.
Sorry, question here.
We have a little boy who passed away in a few months, a crib death.
In a crib death, oh
yes.
Wow. So you're just a few months old.
Yes.
It's a baby.
Yeah.
Wow.
This
is your grandchild or child?
Our son, yeah.
Wow.
A long time ago.
Very sorry. That must have been very painful.
And how will he be resurrected?
I guess the question is, so for the tape, a couple here had a child that died as a baby, a crib death. And so the question is, how will he be resurrected? And maybe the question behind the question is sort of what age would he be resurrected
exactly.
at? Yes, yeah. I believe, and there's nothing in the Bible that I can point to, just my sense is, he'll be resurrected as he died. So he'll be resurrected as a baby. And there will be some provision made that he can be in a family and looked after. But I don't have a text that I could point to. That's just my sense that died as a baby is going to come back as a baby. I don't know if anybody else has an opinion on this. Yes.
I think Christ himself quoted many times to protect his children. When the apostles rebuked children,
right.
rebuked them.
He said, of such is the kingdom of God, right?
Yeah. So my belief is that he's in the first resurrection.
The baby is in the first resurrection. And why?
Just because that is a child is protected by Christ.
Okay.
What age?
So,
I don't know when the cutoff is.
Yes.
I don't know. But I believe Christ knows. Is that strongly protective of children?
The challenge I would have with that, so again for the tape, one of the guests says that believes the baby would be in the first resurrection. I believe he would be in the second resurrection.
That's right.
And would come back as a baby and then have to grow and then make the decision, do I accept Christ or not?
Right?
Whereas as a baby, I haven't made my mind up. You know, Hitler was a baby once and grew into an adult that hated God. So we have to give each individual the opportunity to grow and mature and then make their own decision. So I think that he was protective. In fact, the scripture that you're referring to is in Matthew 18. And in verse 1, he says, at the same time came the disciples to Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set the child in the midst of them and said, truly I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you will not even enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's one example of the high regard he had for children. In another, the children were coming to him, and the disciples rebuked the children, and he said, no, allow the children to come unto me. Of such is the kingdom of God.
But at the age of reasoning, everybody has to make the choice. That
yes.
Small or great.
Exactly. So we have to be... So baptizing a baby before they die so they can go to heaven. This does not come from the Bible. Yeah, very, very good. Yes?
Yeah, I heard a well-known ice figure skating say that I'm doing this for my mom who's in heaven.
Wow.
And she said, I feel my mother smiling.
Yes, yes.
Well, if our loved ones in heaven are aware what's going on in this world, wars, rumors of wars, sickness, death—they wouldn't be happy there.
Exactly. This is a great comment. It's Jean, right? Yeah. So this comment, just for the tape, a guest says that this ice figure skater that she knew said she was doing this for her mother, who she could feel was looking down on her from heaven, but smiling from heaven. But the observation that Jean is making is that if that were true, how could you enjoy heaven looking down on the earth and seeing all of the suffering and little babies being torn apart by war, and you're in heaven having fun? Yeah, it's a great comment. So the Bible makes it clear that death is the cessation of life. Very, very good. Very good. Yes?
And I think that a lot of times, and you go by a graveyard, and you see so many graves that are just bare, and nobody's gone there for years, and they don't realize that their loved one's still there, sleeping.
Yeah, exactly.
And, you know,
exactly.
We all have the opportunity to honor that person for
exactly.
our lifetime by flowers, by
yeah.
prayers, by just visiting.
Yes.
And that's the reason to have a graveyard
exactly.
so that you can go there
exactly.
to honor those that have gone on before you.
And we need this sense of closure.
Yes.
Yes.
And it's heartbreaking to see all the graves that have been sitting there for 100 years, probably, and nobody's come near them.
A friend of mine, his son, is in Poland right now, and they had some sort of special ceremony on November 1st where all the family come together and they go to the graves of their ancestors. And this young man is probably 19, and he learns so much about all his ancestors because they honor these graves, the dead, all the way back. So it's quite fascinating. And I really think, you know, I opened with Genesis 50 and how Joseph and all of his family and all of the elders of Egypt went to Canaan and they mourned for Jacob for 7 days. And the mourning was so great that the Canaanites were looking at this and said, surely some great person in Egypt has died. And so they gave the place a special name, Abed Mizraim, because of the great mourning. And I think we have to mourn. I think it's terrible if we say, you know, somebody, a loved one dies, and I'm so spiritual I don't have to grieve. This is going to haunt us later. I think we have to grieve, but not like those who have no hope, Paul says. We grieve, but the grief is softened by the fact that we know they'll live again.
Yeah. And that's why, personally, I don't believe in cremation, especially when they cremate the body and divide it up in 14 pieces and wear them around their neck or something.
Desecrating the dead, sort of, yeah. I just want to go on record that I don't believe in cremation either, so I want to make sure I'm buried. So, me, yes, me,
Sorry, during your sermon, you touched briefly on, someone who committed suicide.
Yes.
So let's say, as, an idea, that person was a Christian, and he believed deeply in God. He was baptized, and he really wants to see the kingdom. He has that joy in him that he wants the kingdom to come. He wants to see God first.
Yes.
So he commits suicide, and so that he instantly comes to that
yes.
time. So what would God think of that?
Well, this is that killer question that I told you about. And so, Stefan, over to you. Go ahead. Yeah. Do you have a thought?
No.
Yeah.
Don't get him there.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't think anybody with the Holy Spirit would think like that, but maybe just to twist the question slightly and to say everything the same that you outlined, except they maybe fell into depression and started to take antidepressants, and were not taking the prescription properly, and that will play with the chemicals in your brain, and it can actually inject suicidal thoughts into your mind. So a person who would never have considered suicide, if they start taking antidepressants and then they don't take them properly, then all of a sudden they start having these dark thoughts, and they're just sort of driven, kill yourself. And so I could see where a Christian could end up committing suicide. And I think in that case, God would be very merciful because it's a mental illness. The person is not in their right mind. But great killer question, please. That is great. And maybe if there are no other questions, go ahead.
Anybody else?
Yeah, I was just going to say maybe at the back, yes. Is it a killer question or just a...
when people die, everybody goes to heaven. Like, do you think all the saints are in heaven now?
Of course not, no.
Of course not,
yeah.
Okay. So back to the people that think everybody goes to heaven.
Yes.
What do you say to them when you quote to them that Jesus said to Nicodemus before he died, I could tell you things of earthly things, but you won't believe. So how can I tell you things, heavenly things, you won't believe? And he said, nobody has gone to heaven.
Yes.
Come from heaven except him.
Yes.
So what do you say to people, or how can you explain that to people when someone comes back and says to you, oh, of course there's people in heaven, because what happened on the mountain of the Transfiguration when Jesus had Peter, James, and John, and Christ was talking on the mountain to Moses and Elijah. And then they say, well, sure they're in heaven. And I say, no, they're not in heaven.
Yes.
And they say to me, well, what was that? So I say, well, that's like Daniel. It was a vision of maybe what's to come. And they say, no, you're wrong.
Yeah.
So how can you explain in a better manner?
Yeah, so great question. Let me just make sure I summarize the question. What do you say to people who believe that all the saints who have died are now in heaven,
right,
and will point to scriptures like John 3, where Christ says, if I've told you of earthly things and you won't believe, how can I tell you of heavenly things? And also Luke 9, where Christ appeared on the mount with Elijah and Moses. So they say, they would point to this to say, see, they are in heaven. Is that right?
Yes. And I say, well, I beg to differ.
Correct.
And they say to me, well, you are wrong. When
yes.
I quote scriptures, what Jesus said.
Yeah,
to
yeah.
Jesus, they say, no, you're wrong.
Yeah. So this is a wonderful question.
They must mean something
yes.
else.
Yes. So I would first ask them, do you believe in the Word of God?
Do you like?
So if they do, that's a great starting point. So do you accept the Bible as the Word of God? If they don't, if they say, well, I think the Bible has some good ideas in it, but it's not authoritative, then I'm not going to get into that. You know, there's a scripture that says, answer a fool according to his folly. And the very next proverb says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. So there's a judgment call that we have to make. I've found that when somebody is searching for truth, they will listen. They'll share what they think, but they'll also listen because they're searching for truth. When someone is not searching for truth, and they're just posing a question, as you start to answer that question, they'll pose another question. And so you start to answer that question, and then they'll pose another question. And then at some point you realize, wow, this person is really not looking for truth. So I would establish, do we believe that the Word of God is authoritative? And if they say yes to that, then I would say, can we sit down and study it together?
So, well, what if it's the whole congregation?
Oh, wow. Yeah, oh, wow. Then I think, have me as a guest speaker. you know, good for you. Wow. If you don't mind me asking, how did you come to the understanding that you have, although you're in a congregation that believes the opposite?
Well, I taught myself the Bible 3 years ago.
Wow.
And I never picked up the Bible in 50 years.
Wow.
And I was so agitated one night, I couldn't sit down, I couldn't read, I couldn't watch TV. And then I happened to go to my bedroom. And all my life I've kept a Bible at my night table.
Yes.
But I
never, just never read it.
I never picked it up.
Wow.
And this night I picked it up, I came back in the living room, sat down. It must have been 7 o'clock on a Saturday night, and I read and read and read till 4 or 5 in the morning, till my eyes wouldn't stay open.
Wow.
And it was like light was flying out of my brain when I was reading it, and I thought, where the heck were my parents? Where were my grandparents? because they all believed to pray on a Sunday.
Yes.
And I thought, wow, I was deceived as being a child. Because as a child from, I guess, 0 to 12 or 13, I used to go to church on a Sunday 3 times a day, morning, afternoon,
wow.
Sunday school, and the nighttime service. And as a child, I could never figure out where they got 3 days and 3 nights from,
yeah.
When he was only,
yeah.
In the grave a day and a half.
Yeah, yeah, very good.
And at that time, you couldn't ask your parents questions. It was like kids are supposed to be seen.
Yes, yeah. I remember those good old days.
We had the Bible in the house.
Yeah.
We only had the Bible at the,
wow.
Church and the preachers preaching,
yeah.
To us and listening to those words.
Yeah.
But I could never figure that out.
Wow.
And so it was always there in my mind, and I had always believed in God. And God showed himself, not actually showed himself to me, but he let me know that he was there with me when I,
yeah.
Was 10,
wow.
And things that happened. That just blew me away. And then, so when I picked up the Bible 3 years ago and I taught myself all this, it was like, oh, I should be going to church on a Saturday and this. And
that is amazing.
3 days and three, yeah. Nights, and I was so elated I've got the answer.
This is an amazing testimony.
You know, it was just like one thing after another happened. And then it took me a year and a half to go and find somebody that prayed on a Saturday.
Yes.
And I ended up finding a group.
Great.
And I stayed there for a while to find out what they were.
Yes.
They were all so nice to me, like a family. But now I feel I should be here, but I feel bad to leave them. So I'm trying to tell them what I believe in, and they keep bringing me out on the red carpet.
Yeah, yeah,
No, you've got it all wrong. But that's not our mission.
Yeah. Well, I think that's a great segue for me to. Yeah, I think, you know, it's unfortunate, but I think, you know, if we're serious about this walk, Christ says that we have to come before everybody else. Or sorry, Christ has to come before everybody else. Before mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, he has to be first.
That's what I told my,
yes.
Pastor.
Yes.
And that I have to go by the words of Christ in this book. It's not what you are telling.
Yeah, exactly. And that's just a wonderful story.
That's right.
Yeah. But you see, you took the word of God seriously.
Yes, I did.
If you're going to talk to someone who doesn't take the word of God seriously, then you're casting pearl, pardon the expression, but casting pearl before swine. They have to believe in the word of God. So if you come to me and you show me Adrian, you're misinterpreting something in the text. I have to stop because I take this seriously. And I have to look at it and say, you know what? You're right. This is what the word says. That's the kind of person you want to engage with. Not somebody who says, I have my opinions, I don't care what the Word of God says. So I think I could keep you here all night. Yeah, very, very good. But I think God does want us to belong to a community. He wants us to be members in a body. So certainly you'd be welcome to worship with us, and maybe that's a good segue for Stefan to close up and maybe share, because we don't meet here. We meet every Sabbath, but not here. So Stefan, if you could take a moment and just share with everybody, if they are interested in knowing more and maybe fellowshipping with you, where you meet. Thanks, everyone.
Thank you, Adrian, for that. That was certainly wonderful. Is there any more down in Oakville like you? Or? There was one other question I was going to ask. I'm not going to ask it. Because we go so often to Revelation 20, and you quoted from verse 1 to 6. And I've got, everybody has probably a bunch of sticky notes in their house. I have a sticky note right beside my computer, and it's Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who is, it's going to come up in this first resurrection, over the second death, it has no power. So what I want to tell you is, I was going to ask Adrian the question, but I think I'll leave it, because there's more than 25 here. That's the problem. Our little venue on the Sabbath, we're a Sabbath-keeping church, by the way. We meet at the Sir Sanford Fleming boardroom. The room number there is 252. We've had a few people here come out, but they don't come back for some reason. The question I was going to ask Adrian was this. According to Revelation 20, verse 6, is there a prerequisite to be in the first resurrection? Is there a prerequisite? Are there to certain things have to happen in a person's life to be in this first resurrection? Or can we just say, oh, I believe in Christ, I'll be there? But does it take more than just saying that I'm in Christ? Or does it take some sort of special action? When I was growing up, there was a sports figure called Action Jackson. And he did certain things. Well, I want to be, I had to be an Action Jackson after I heard this message from Herbert Armstrong back there in 1984. I had to start saying, am I going to listen to this? Or am I going to say, oh, I'll be there? Or was there something I had to do? Why don't you come out next Sabbath? Seventh day, that's what today is. Well, I wasn't going to say that, but because one... What's your name in the back? What's your... June? Because June brought it up. I'm going to echo her. Which day is this? You said it. Seventh day. Do you really believe that? Who believes that in this room? The seventh day. Because you know, the masses don't believe it.
Well, all they have to do is open the Bible and it tells you right there. Day one, day two, day three, day four. Every day is accountable for what God did on that each.
Are you quoting Genesis, the first chapter or second?
On the seventh day, he rested from all the work.
Now, I'm not doing a question. I'm not doing a Q&A here.
To me, you don't have to kind of argue with anybody. You don't have to prove anything. Just tell them to read it. If they can read, they can read it the seventh day.
Well put. Yeah, well put. So, anyway, at 1 o'clock every Sabbath afternoon, we do meet at the Sir Sanford Fleming boardroom. A couple have been. Elver's been a few times. Who else has been there? Show me a hand. A few. Have you been, June?
A few times, yeah. And to all your meetings here that you have out here.
Okay. Well, at old age for me, I guess it's, I've got maybe Alzheimer's or, I don't remember. My apologies, my deepest apologies.
I even brought one of the elders with me one day.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I know these ladies here, I know. They come to our door every once in a while. Anyhow. My apologies for bringing that up. But we meet over at the boardroom on Saturdays. And Sandy's reminding me of something here. And we don't have enough. There's little purple... Can you hold that up? Hold it up high so everybody can see it. There's little purple books. I think there's only 8 of them. And inside it, there's some things that you can put down there. Now, Elver, have we ever bothered you? We ever phoned you and pestered you?
No.
Okay, we don't do that.
No.
We don't pester people. The reason we want you to fill that out is that we have another outreach, and Adrian's going to bring somebody from Oakville to speak, or himself. We can get a hold of you. That's why we want it. It's not to pester you.
You can just write their email on there.
Yeah, you can write it on there. Thank you. You can write it on the paper here, the little... Pads of if you have one. If you don't have one of those, if you have one of those, fill it out. We're not going to pester you. I'll guarantee you that.
You can keep the purple folder.
Yeah, keep. Just hand back the one piece. Keep the purple folder. What else do I need to say? Anything else? Okay. Let's not go home. Okay. I like to get to meet everybody, and so we all want to mingle and mix and have fun. Sandy, what were you going to say?
Next Saturday at the boardroom.
Oh, right.
You're going to...
Okay, thank you. I would almost forgot that. Let me bring that up. Thank you for that. I was going to say it, but June got me excited, so I forgot. Next week, Adrian's not going to be here, but I'm going to be around, and I'll tell you right up front, I'm not a minister, okay? And I don't pretend to be one, but I do have a gift of the gab, I suppose. But there's something I'm going to follow up on. It's a few things that Adrian talked about. I'm going to follow up on. I won't tell you what it is. Why don't you come on over to the boardroom next week and come over at 1 o'clock. We start about 1:30. And come over and get involved with us because we love iron. Ever heard of the concept iron sharpening iron? Well, that's what it is. We usually have hymns, opening prayer, hymns, all sorts of things, a sermon, sometimes two messages. So there's a man down here on the far left of mine. Put your hand up, Zion. He hosts as well. He shows up quite often. He's out of Toronto, actually. When we originally started over there, it was myself and seven women. It wasn't a bad deal for me, but not so good for the ladies. So I threw out a lasso, and I lassoed Zion. He lives in Oshawa, and his family come down. So there's usually, we've had as many as 24. We've had as many as 24, and as low as about 6. But it's usually about 15 or so on an average. So we would love to have every one of you. I love all your smiling faces. Let's enjoy some fellowship. Anything else I need to say? Sandy, have I forgot anything? Okay, nothing. So my Alzheimer's over. So let's have some fellowship. Let's mix and mingle. Again, the washroom's right out here. And we're all having fun here this afternoon. Adrian's going to be available for questions and on a personal level. And we got food at the back. So hang around, and we have the room until 5. So make the best of it. We'd love to talk to every one of you. So thank you for coming. Yes. Yeah, food. Yeah, I mentioned the food. So thank you. Please stay with us.